We turn once again to the Gospel according to John at chapter 11. And as we come before God's Word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, though we have the pages of Holy Scripture open before our faces, we most humbly acknowledge that left to ourselves, we shall not read it, or if we should begin to read it, we do not have the power to understand it. For our minds and our hearts have been darkened by sin, and we live in a fallen world where the light is so powerless and the works of wickedness appear to be so strong. But we thank Thee that Thou hast not left us helpless. Thou hast given to us the light of Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray this evening that as we begin to meditate upon Holy Scripture, Thou wouldst give to us a double portion of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold Jesus in the fullness of His glory. Grant that we may hear His truth, and we may see His grace. To that end, remove from us all our unrighteousness, our disobedience and our rebellion. Lead us into the secrets of Thy Word. For we ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This event that is recorded for us in the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John is obviously important to the author because it is one of the seven signs that John tells us that Jesus did to show and to bear witness that He is the Messiah of God. And John himself presents this as the final sign before the trial, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the short time that we have together, I want to bring to your attention what these verses tell us about the Bible, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about death, and about hope. We begin with the Bible. As chapter 11 opens, we are told that there was a man in Bethany whose name was Lazarus. He had two sisters. One was called Mary and the other Martha. News reaches the Lord Jesus Christ that Lazarus is gravely ill and that he is close to death. The Lord Jesus Christ hears this news and he seems to express confidence. He says in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so confident he seems to be that in verse 6, instead of going immediately to Bethany to visit Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, we are told that when he heard that he was sick, the Lord Jesus Christ stayed 2 more days in the place where he already was. And then 2 days later, he looks at his disciples in verse 7, and he says to them, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples are unsure, because the Jews have been seeking to put him to death. And so they say, "Is this wise?" But Jesus is determined to go, because he believes that he is able to raise Lazarus from the dead. For he says in verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." The disciples are reluctant, but agree to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. By now, it is 4 days after Lazarus was dead and has been entombed. We are told that Bethany is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and there are many who have arrived at the home of the grieving sisters in order to comfort them. And then in verse 20 we are told that as soon as Martha knew that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. And in verse 21 she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Again, Jesus reveals his confidence when he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha's response in verse 24 is simple. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus, with calm composure, says to her, with fullness of authority, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in this?" Martha makes a profession of faith when she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And immediately she goes forth and informs her sister Mary. And Mary rises from the house, and together with the Jews around her, she comes to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And she repeats almost to the words that Martha has spoken to Jesus. For in verse 32 she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Suddenly there is a change in the tone of the chapter. This Jesus who spoke with such authority and confidence, even to Martha, speaking of himself as the resurrection and the life, when he meets Mary, and when he hears her words, and when he sees her, this is what happens in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Suddenly, he seems to crumble in the face of death, of sorrow, and of the grieving sister. The picture seems to be confusing. It seems to be contradictory. One moment there is the supreme authority, the composure, the dignity, and the confidence. And yet, at the very next moment, he seems to be weeping and groaning and sighing within himself. Now, if this was a novelist writing fiction, this is not how they would write it. Because one of the key traits of a novelist is that your characters must be consistent. If your readers are to follow your story, your characters must be consistent and the plot must lead to a climax. And yet the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that emerges here is not as consistent as novelists would have liked it to be. One moment of supreme authority, of composure and confidence, at the very next moment he crumbles, he collapses, and he begins to weep with the grieving family. All this tells us that this book, that is the Gospel according to John, this book that we call the Bible, is not fiction, it is fact. These are not cleverly invented fables. This is news as it actually happened. And so these verses tell us that John is writing exactly as he saw things happen. He was an eyewitness of the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. And what we have here is not myths invented by men. This is history. This isn't simply oral tradition. This is oral history. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God because it tells us truth as it actually happened. These things were not invented by the early New Testament church or the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you were writing a story, this is not how you would write it. And this is why it is important to make a distinction between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion in this world is good advice. Christianity is good news. It doesn't tell you what to do and what not to do supremely. It tells you of what God has done for you and for me in Jesus Christ. And it invites us into the reality of that truth. It invites us to face up to what God has done in Jesus Christ. Of course, Christianity changes the way we live. But first and foremost, Christianity is not a call to live. It is a call to believe the truth. So it tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Bible. Secondly, it tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You notice in verse 21, Martha comes to Jesus, and this is what she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And in verse 32, Mary, the other sister, comes to Jesus and she says exactly the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Two sisters sharing the same grief, speaking the same words to the same Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that his response to the two sisters is different. To Martha, he says, in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And when she speaks of the resurrection at the last day, Jesus begins to instruct her when he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. But when Mary comes with those same words, he does not instruct her. Instead, he weeps with her. Two sisters bearing the same grief, coming to the same Lord Jesus Christ with exactly the same words. One is instructed by him, the other is comforted by him. And these two sides of the one story remind us that there is something unique about the person of Jesus Christ. He is, and he alone is, the God-man. He is God, but he is also man. And it is as God he speaks with such sublime authority when he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. But it is as man that he says to her, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Holy Scripture records, Jesus wept. The one who is God in the fullness of the being, and yet the one who is human in all the humanity of his being. And so there is the ministry both of truth and of tears. And when you and I meet with Jesus, he meets us where we are, and he meets us in our needs. When we need the truth, he instructs us. And yet when we are in pain, he stands with us. And he comforts us. And only he can do that, because he and he alone is the God-man, the one who is fully God, and yet the one who alone is fully human. And so we see the divinity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, you and I have to come to terms with this person that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who look at this Jesus and they say, he was a good man, he was a good teacher. But that position is simply untenable. You cannot believe that Jesus was a good teacher, even a good man or a good prophet. You have to deal with him this evening, and you will have to deal with him at the end, at the bar of God's judgment. Who is this Jesus, and what do you think of him tonight? And there are only three possibilities. It was John Rabbi Duncan, professor of Hebrew in Edinburgh and in the 19th century, who said that in the person of Jesus Christ, human beings face the trilemma. not the dilemma, but the trilemma. You have to believe, and this evening you believe, one of only three things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. You believe either that he was a charlatan, or that he was deluded, or that he is what he said he was, the Son of the Living God. A charlatan because he wanted to deceive other people. But that's not really possible, because if Jesus wanted to deceive other people, he would not have chosen to deceive the Jews, because they had seen many false messiahs, and the Jews of all people were staunch monotheists. And yet it was these Jews who were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, and they committed their lives to him, and they were prepared to die for him. What do you think of Jesus Christ this evening? Some think he was a charlatan, but others think he was deluded. He was mistaken, that he had deceived himself into believing that he was the Son of God. But did you know that in all of history, no great religion of the world was ever founded and established by a self-deluded lunatic? You get cults who have small followers for a time, but none of the great religions were established by men who thought themselves or others thought them to be deluded. But the third option is that Jesus Christ actually was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. Not just a good teacher, not just a good man, but the very Son of God. And if you believe that he is the Son of God, then because he is God, he is worthy of the worship, and he demands to be the very center of your life and of mine. Not just to be at the peripheries, because you and I owe everything to him. All of our being must be found in submission to him. But if you and I are refusing to make that submission, then implicitly we believe that either he was a charlatan or one who was self-deluded. And the Jesus that we meet in the Gospel according to John, in the pages of Holy Scripture, is the Jesus who is the God-man, the one who gives the ministry of truth when we need instruction, but the one who gives to us the comfort of his own tears when you and I are struggling or even falling. It tells us something about the Bible. It tells us something about Jesus. Thirdly, it tells us something about death. In verse 38, Jesus has come to the tomb of Lazarus, and we are told that Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. The word that is there translated groaning is a word that expresses anger and rage. It is not a groan because you are feeling heavy. I think the best English translation is the word snort or snorting. He was so covered with anger. He was so enraged at the tomb of Lazarus that he began to snort. And that's significant because sometimes you and I, even as Christians, might be tempted to conclude that sickness, sorrow, and death are what God has planned for His people. That's not true. When God originally planned the human race and this universe, death and sickness were not part of His plan. Death is an evil intruder, and death is the consequence of human sin. And when God, in the face of Jesus Christ, looks at death and all the sorrow and the sadness that it brings, God is enraged by death. It is not the plan of a good and a holy God. It was the consequence of the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that's why, as Christians, we take death and grief seriously. We do not resign ourselves like the Stoics to death. But instead, we see death as the final enemy, an intruder who has come to rob us of our happiness, of our joy, of our love, and of our loved ones. The world today is not the world as God intended it to be. Death is an intrusion. It is an evil intrusion. And when God is face to face with death, God Himself is enraged. It tells us something about the Bible. It tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us something about death. And finally, and very quickly, it tells us something about hope. You see, this day was not just a day of sadness for the home of Mary and Martha. Their mourning was turned into dancing. Their sorrow was turned into joy. Because Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and in verse 43 we are told, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And in verse 44, and he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. I'm intrigued by the detail that is given in verse 43. Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus and he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Is it just possible? Is it too impossible to think that if Jesus had stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and if he had not cried out, Lazarus, come forth, instead he had just said, come forth, all the dead in that tomb would have come forth. Not just Lazarus, but all of them. But Jesus only wanted to restore Lazarus. And that's why he had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Such was his power that he had within himself the power to restore the dead to the living. But how could Jesus achieve this? I think the answer is to be found in verse 35. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Why did he weep there? Well, some say that he wept for Lazarus, and that is possible. Others say that he was weeping for the sisters, but that does not make much sense if he was going to return their brother to him. But there is another reason, and the text itself gives us this reason for Jesus weeping. For in verse 53 we are told that after the raising of Lazarus, from that day on they plotted to put him to death. You see, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus knew that if Lazarus was to experience life, then Jesus would have to die. That in the raising of Lazarus, Jesus was going to sign his own death warrant. He knew that he would be rejected by the authorities, that they would hunt him down, they would finally crucify him. And my dear friends, if you and I are the people of God, if you and I belong to the family of God, Jesus Christ says, because I live, you shall live also. Death becomes a transition from one mode of living to another. And at the end of time, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to rule upon the earth, at the sound of the trumpet of the archangel and with the whole of the heavenly host, when Jesus Christ returns for his people, you and I will be resurrected from the dead. You and I will have glorified bodies united to our sanctified souls. And forever, in the presence of God, you and I shall dwell for all eternity. Death is not the end. Death is not even the beginning of the end. Death, for the Christian, is only the end of the beginning. And so as I close, may I press you just once more. These promises are only for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lazarus worshipped Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Do you worship him too? Or do you live your lives in such a way that you think he is a charlatan? That he was deluded. He was no charlatan. He was never deluded. These are eyewitnesses. He is the Son of the living God. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And we are singing verses 8 to 11. Psalm 16. Before me still the Lord I said, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not moved be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh. In confidence shall rest, Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before thy face at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
May your
of the blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all now and until Jesus comes. Amen.